You know, Galen has said many times in different lessons, and some of the other men that stand behind the podium do the same thing, that when you work out a lesson, sometimes you work it out because of what has happened to you or where you're at in life. And I'd just like to preface this lesson. It's the sin of complaining. When my first beloved wife was suffering so bad from cancer, I was sitting in front of a grocery store, of course, feeling sorry for myself. And I heard this person just whistling up a storm. I thought, how can anybody be that happy? So curious, I leaned over and looked. Here's a lady with a grocery sack on her skateboard, no feet, leather gloves on her hand, doing this. She comes to the truck. She opens the door. She puts the grocery sack up, takes her skateboard and scoots it across the seat, skateboard behind the seat, then she had grips to bring herself up to the wheel. Now, a lot of people may not believe in the providence of God, but I do. I just thank the good Lord that He gave me right direction, that I didn't have it as bad as other people. I would like to start with a quote from Sir Winston Churchill. And this quote has been rephrased in many ways, but it's, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. It seems to me, if all of us could retain what history teaches us, there would be a lot less complaining in this world. Now, if this thing is working, how about that? We have two avenues to approach history. In Psalms 119:2, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And then we have to make the application in our daily lives when He teaches it. When we read our Bible, like the Bible, we have our daily Bible study and whatnot. But there's another part, too, of not knowing to make the application correctly in Romans 10:2-3. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. If we choose the latter, we sin against God. Our reasoning is flawed. We establish degrees of sin. Murder, rape, stealing, etc. And then we have the minor ones. We figure, that doesn't make any difference at all. But look what God stated in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Therefore, any violation of God's word is sin. And Galen has made, and others, made the remark that that word is missing the mark. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about a sin that is not generally addressed in majority of assemblies. In our society today, it seems as if we think it is our right and our privilege to complain. I would like all of us to take just a moment and reflect on our own lives. Think about the people that you work with or have worked with, or people that you know. Have they ever complained about the weather? Have they ever complained about government or politicians? Did they ever complain about their job or fellow workers? What about their home life, their spouses, or children, or parents, or their lives in general? At the end of the day, did their complaining change anything? Maybe just a brief moment of satisfaction that they were able to get some of their brief frustrations out. But it doesn't change the situation. Did you ever think that complaining says more about the individual than it does about our circumstances? May I direct your attention to the Old Testament, which we have been studying on Wednesday night classes. When did God's creation start to complain? We see in the Garden of Eden about Eve, and we look at Genesis 3, 2, and 6. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." Do you notice the plurality there? We don't know how many trees there were, but there were a multiplicity of trees. Verse 3, "But from the fruit of the tree," singular, "which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." She understood God's word. At this point in her life, she had been an obedient child of God. And God provided everything in abundance that she needed. But let's pick up with verse 4. Now the serpent enters in. And the serpent said to the woman, You surely shall, and look, he only had that one word, not, die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan appealed to her, and she transgressed God's law. God warns us about this very fact in 1 John 2:16 and 17. It states, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now listen to verse 17. "And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Complaining was one of the sins of Israel in the wilderness. They complained about being freed from slavery. They conveniently forgot about the miraculous events that occurred in Egypt, and the crossing at the Red Sea. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were too busy thinking about self, what to drink, what to eat, rather than what God wanted them to do." And then in Exodus 15:24, "So the prophet grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" And then 17 and verse 3, "But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock, we thirst.'" What was God's attitude toward these individuals who were putting themselves first and not having faith in God? It is not hard to see Israel's lack of faith in God, their lack of thankfulness for His great blessings, and the lack of contentment in the selfish and self-centered whining that flowed freely from their lips. God rebuked them and punished them for grumbling against Him. In Numbers 11, in verse 1, "Now the people became like those who complained of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." When we look at that, and remember Hebrews 4 and 12, that God knows our thoughts and intents of our heart. God knew what these people were up to. And in Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us.'" They couldn't see the benefits that God was going to give them. They were only think of right here and right now. Too often times we do that. What have these individuals forgotten? Look at Exodus 24:7. They had promised to be obedient children. Listen to this. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. From our classes, we've learned they missed the mark over and over and over. They didn't learn from history. Consider some of the reasons complaining is such a sin against God. It misplaces our focus. When you boil it down, isn't complaining evidence that we are greedy for what we do not have? Covetousness is the opponent of contentment. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And then in Philippians, when we go to chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Verse 13. Listen to his conclusion. Why he can do these things. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Galen's mother loved that verse. We were over her house a couple times, she quoted that. And she was going through some pretty tough times. Notice where he placed his trust. It was in God. Staying focused on the true purpose of our lives is key to contentment. When we remember life is about fearing God and keeping his commandments, our focus turns away from ourselves and centers around God. Solomon was given wise wisdom from God. He didn't always use the wisdom correctly, but he was given excellent wisdom. And after he's done some things foolishly and lived a while, he comes to this conclusion. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Our devotion must grow toward the Lord and away from self-moaning and groaning about our present situation. How can we ever rejoice always when we are always complaining about someone or something? In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it tells us to rejoice. How can we give thanks in everything when our lack of contentment is on display with every complaint we speak? And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It also demonstrates our lack of faith in God. Israel murmuring, complaining showed that they did not believe the Lord in Deuteronomy 1:32. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. Without question, complaining over our lot in life shows we lack trust in God and his overriding care for us. Murmuring betrays our distraction away from full faith in our Heavenly Father to know and to provide for us our needs. And Dylan read Matthew 26, 25 through 34, and we'll pick up at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." We know Peter was a man of action. Sometimes he acted not the way God wanted him to act. He showed a lot of confidence in self, but he wasn't showing the confidence in God, because God already told him they would fall away. But after he denied Christ three times, what did Paul do? What did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. It brought him down to earth. Sometimes we do something wrong and it comes through our attention, either through a brother or Christ or sister in Christ, or from reading the scriptures. It brings us back to reality. Complaining shows we have confused what we want with what we need. In Matthew 6:32, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God is not ignorant concerning what our needs are. He has provided, just like in the Garden of Eden, He provided everything in abundance. But it's up to us to guard our lives from sinning against the true and the living God. Another thing, are we looking in the wrong direction for encouragement? Look at Israel. It kept looking back to Egypt instead of ahead to God's promises. In Numbers 11:5, we remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And then in Numbers 14:1-10, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another," here's human reasoning, "'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying," now these people were looking towards God, "'the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meetings to all the sons of Israel." How many times when you're talking to people about Christ, do they just turn you off and they try to run you down? It happens more than we'd like to see. But the Jews were no different. Israel is no different. Sometimes we think about the good old days. Convince many to complain about their present circumstances. Living in the past, they miss their present blessings and forfeit their future hope. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we've been studying that in our Sunday morning class. Evan's been doing a tremendous job. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we read Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen, he didn't hold a grudge against those Jews that were stoning him, because his focus was in heaven. And looking intently into the heavens, he seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If we have our focuses right during this lifetime, those things that cross our paths from day to day mean little to us. There's always a way to work around. There's always a way to work through these problems if we just trust God and do what He says. These things, and if it involves another person, sometimes you can't. Well, let me tell you this. I had a friend that worked across, well, I should say an acquaintance, wasn't a friend. But he says, I could read the instructions to you, and I can explain the instructions to you, but I can't understand them for you. We have God's Word. Gail and others stand up here and preach. They explain it to you. They reason with you, but they can't understand it for you. That's your job. We need to press forward to the upward call of heaven, not the temporal call of self-devotion and self-satisfaction. Be sure your outlook on life is centered on God, not on yourself. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When we live for heaven rather than earth, complaints give way to praise and gratitude. Oh, that we could proclaim like Joshua in Joshua 24:15. And if it disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is commendable for many reasons. But what about this? That he could speak for his whole household. That's saying something about the man. How many men today can say they speak for their household? How many women or wives allow the man to speak That's a whole different subject. But if two people are wanting to go to heaven, the little things and trivial things that happen in this life, and some of them are major. I mean, I lost one wife with cancer, another one with a lung disease. That's tragic. But both of them are happy. They had set their goal in their mind of heaven. So it was easier for me to let them go. I said easier. It wasn't the thing I wanted to do, but I know that was best for them, and that's what was best for myself in the long run. But it's hard to come across that when you lost your mate. I hope this sin of self-complaining or complaining is something that you understand better than you did before the lesson. If not, I failed. But when you put God's word up there, you can't fail. This lesson wasn't designed for a person that's a babe in Christ, but for us, those who claim to be Christians and trying to live a faithful life. It's to reassure us of the promise of God and to examine our own lives daily to see where we stand. Are we faithfully serving God? Are we off in a distance and opposing Him?